Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be back here in Durban after a number of years. I was here last Sunday night and reunited with a number of folk. And I want to tell you something. Being in the ministry for 30 years it's been this year, one of the things I'm reminded of every time I come up to preach is that I'm fighting time. And so I hope that none of you are going to fall asleep, because I told you a story last Sunday night about falling asleep in church. I won't repeat it if you weren't here. I just want to tell you that I've been called many things in my life, but I was one of the of the many guys that used to be on conscription. We had to go to army. I went to the Air Force, and you know, they pick out the most common fault about you, and they will zero in on it. And I'll never forget one person saying, I was in those days the same height that I am now, very tall, and I was even skinnier than I am now. And the one thing I can remember them saying about me, one of the corporals said, you must never wear a red tie, because you would look like a thermometer. So I've always remembered that one. Never have a red tie. In fact, I don't even want to wear ties. But I come to you this morning, and I'm fighting time. And I'm asking you just to bear with me. If I'm under pressure, what happens to me is my adrenaline starts pumping, and I start going faster and faster and faster till you have a speed wobble, all right? I remember one lady saying to me in one of the classes I did in Bible college, she said, you know, listening to you is like sitting on a railway station watching an express train going by and not knowing which coach to get onto. So I'm going to slow down. I'm going to try to keep myself. I want to speak to you this morning about a very, very important topic, and I don't want them to switch the slides. Just before I do, I want to just tell you that I haven't retired. Who said I had retired? Was it? Yeah. Well, I've never worked so hard in my whole life. All right, I've started a ministry called Reason to Believe. That's it there. There's a website. My wife has a number of little brochures that will be available at the back of the church when we leave. Starting it in Belito, I'm not going to go into details, but that's what I want to do. It's my sweet spot. It's an apologetic ministry which tries to give reasons or a reasoning behind our faith. Our faith makes sense if you understand the terms of the faith. And so Reason to Believe tries to engage skeptics. It tries to explore worldviews, and it tries to give answers to honest questions, and it tries to equip believers to do that. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to be talking to you about life. About life. You know, as my wife stood up, sat here and showed us that little baby, it reminded me of something that is so basic that we hardly ever really think about it. It's like logic. Most people don't do a course in logic because they think it's kind of complicated. But you can't express yourself without using logic. It's so basic and so endemic to us. And the one thing I want to say to you this morning is this. You are not your body. Now that may sound strange for me to say that. You are not your body. You are an immaterial entity somewhere deep down inside a mysterious realm that we call you. And when I communicate with you, I'm not communicating with your body. I'm communicating with this immaterial part of us that we call, the Bible calls it the heart or the soul or even deeper, the spirit of the man. And that immaterial part of us, the Bible says, out of it are the issues of life. That's where life actually resides. It's in us. And each of us have a different body. Now, let me say this to you. In Corinthians, Paul asks three questions, one after the other. And this is what he says. He says, who makes you different from anybody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it comes from yourself? And I thought about it. I've got a little grandchild. Love her. And she was born, and when she was born, she didn't have a choice in who she was, just like you didn't have a choice in who you were. Well, I don't know about it. Maybe we did, but I don't remember it. I just remember coming into this world as this human being, and I'll tell you, if I had anything to do with it, I certainly would have given myself a few more inches and a few more breadth, and I would have made a totally different job of who I am. But I had no choice in the matter, and neither did you. So who you are is a creation of Almighty God, and He didn't consult you about who you were. And I just find that fascinating, because I think for the first 30 years of my life, I was very proud of who I was, and I was trying to make out that I was a big deal, because I was a small deal, right? Well, in my body anyway. But I was so concerned with what people thought of me and trying to make a deal out of it, never realizing that who I was had nothing to do with me. I was just born with it and born with who I was. And it's almost like God says, well, you know, if you say to Him, well, I don't like who I am, and He says to you, tough luck. That's who I've made you. And I just think that's amazing. That's something about our life. There are three aspects to your immaterial person that lives inside of you. There's your intellectual side. You think, hopefully, and you communicate through your intellect. Then you have emotions, that's your feelings part of you. You feel very deeply. Then there's one that's kind of neglected in today's world, and that is your will. You are volitional. You have a will. You can decide things. And let me tell you that your decision-making processes are so important to life. And I'll tell you, if you decide based on your emotions, you're in trouble. So let me read to you a passage in Deuteronomy that links up so amazingly with this, and just follow me through this. I'm going to try to make as brief as I can, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, we believe Moses wrote, and he says this in verse 19 of chapter 30, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Well, that seems to contradict just what I've just said. We didn't have any choice in our life and who we were. Well, it's quite interesting, because there are other scriptures in the Old Testament that have a similar vein. Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Elijah says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him." Just be honest enough to choose who you're going to serve. And I think that if Elijah was on a hill here and shouting in today's world, he'd probably be saying this: if materialism be God, serve it. But if the Lord be God, serve him. Make a choice about who you're going to serve. I mean, I grew up in the hippie era. Pity you know that, eh? I grew up in the hippie era when there were bell bottoms and, you know, colored pants and all kinds of things. And I remember Bob Dylan. Anybody know who Bob Dylan is? Yeah? And he became a Christian and he sang a song. "You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the Lord and it may be the devil, but you're going to have to serve somebody. If you don't serve the Lord, you'll serve the devil." And normally, you serve the devil through serving yourself, because that's how he's constructed it. Jeremiah says, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The volition part of us, our will part of our life, the life energy, this person that we are, living deep down inside of us. And by the way, let me just say something, this comment about our life inside our body. Living inside this body is very lonely. Have you ever thought about that? No one can share in your life. You're alone inside. inside our bodies, walking around very, very lonely. I believe that when Adam thought of himself, he saw God until the fall. Then he became this living, independent entity. All right, I want to talk to you about life, this life that we have been given. That's not our bodies. We express ourselves through our body in this space-time continuum, in this reality. We grow up as children. I can just remember recently watching my granddaughter going for the ball, and as the ball rolled by, she missed it. Of course, the ball had moved on, because she was growing accustomed to space and time and how this whole reality operates. Decisions involve the will. Romans 1 says that people who do not believe in God, it's got nothing to do with their intellect, it's got everything to do with their will. It's not that they cannot believe, it's that they will not believe. It's got to do with the will. That's the why the will is so important in our life. John 7:17 says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If anybody wants to do God's will, you'll find out whether Jesus is true. That's what he's saying. Amazing. All right, I'm just going to go quickly through what the psychologists have told us that is involved in decision making. The psychologists tell us there are five steps in decision making. Five steps you make when you make a decision. Step one in our decision making process is becoming aware that we need it. You can be totally unaware of needing something. You need to become aware of it. And so this is what salesmen do, all right? I was in sales for many years, and I'll tell you one of the things they taught us was this, is that you must create the need in the person. That's your job. Because if the person doesn't know they need your product, they'll never buy your product. So they'll advertise, and they'll tell you how much their product will do for you. I mean, you are what you eat, you are what you drive, all these things, these slogans we've been sold, is because the Madison Avenue, the advertising agencies, are trying to sell us their product, and so they make us aware that we need it. And so advertising is built on this. I'll tell you, it comes in different ways. Sometimes it comes through envy. I need that. I want that. I envy it. I'm jealous for it. And that's why often the sellers of products will try to make us, you know, keep up with the Joneses, because that's the way they can sell it. Sometimes it's illness that makes us think. Or sometimes it's crises that force us to take stock and make a decision. Often we try to put off decisions. So what do we need to know in terms of spiritual things and in terms of life? Well, I need to know that there's more to life than what I have right now. I can remember a friend of mine, very indifferent about the things of God. The last thing I heard him say before he got saved one day was, when somebody invited him to a Bible study, he said, "A Bible study?" And he said, "That's not my scene." And one day, he woke up on Sunday morning to see that his wife was getting dressed. And normally, they kind of laid around the house and, you know, just on a Sunday was their kind of day off, and they just chilled. And he said to her, "You know, where are you going?" And rather embarrassedly, she turned to him and said, "I'm going to church." He said, "Church? What on earth are you going there for?" And she made this statement. "Oh, I don't know, there must be more to life than what I've got." Became aware that there was an ache in her soul, an ache in her body that she needed to fill. And at a certain time in her life decided, "I'm going to go to church. Maybe I'll find it, something to fill this ache in my heart." Well, if that's where you are, then you're four steps away from life. Step number two is realizing that God is real. Step number two. also comes to us in different ways. Now, I've told you that I love apologetics, so I love certain authors. One of the greatest authors, I believe, of the 20th century was C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote an autobiography called Surprised by Joy. And in his autobiography, he tells us of his salvation experience. He tells us he was an atheist for about 40 years. I think it was in his mid-30s, probably about mid-30s. And he was very humorous at times. You know, he said, I did not believe that God existed, and I was very angry at him for not existing. And equally angry at him for making me without my own permission. And he said, just through the sheer evidence and the basic onslaught of this, the facts and the evidence from the creation, he finally admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed in the summer of 1929, the most reluctant convert in all of history, in all of England, he said, and admitted, okay, you're God. That's basically what you're saying. He was kind of trapped in his intellect. He was a great imagination. And he said he just could not deny the reality that was around him. And he became aware that God was real. He wasn't a Christian yet. He was just a theist. I remember I became a theist at the age of about 18. I became a Christian at the age of 26. A specific thing. Realizing that God was real often takes crisis or illness or trauma or all these kinds of things. Death is often the catalyst. It was in my life the death of a 23-year-old little girl, 23-month-old little girl, my niece. And I was in the Air Force at the time, and she contracted gastroenteritis. On the Friday, her father, my brother-in-law, left. We were on a rally with my brother, went on a motor rally, and he came back to find his daughter dead. And I came out of the Air Force. I can still remember walking down the steps of the house, and my parents were silhouetted in the doorway. And I can remember being absolutely outraged. I loved this little girl. She was an amazing little child, 23 months old. And I remember looking at my dad. My dad had always taught me spiritual things. And he said, well, we don't understand these things, my boy. And I got so angry. I said, you religious people, you always do that. You always do that. Well, we don't understand. What possible reason could God have for taking this child? I was so angry at the time. And I'll tell you tonight, or today, not yet tonight, I'll tell you this morning, we counted 10 years later that in our family, due to that death, were 31 Christians in our family. And I ate my words one by one. And I'll tell you, that caused an enormous amount of questions to rise within our family and rise within me. What is it all about? What is this life about? And so that's why I love questions. We need to answer these questions. All right. If you're there and you believe God is real, and I suppose most of you here are that step, well, then you're three steps away from life. Step three is realizing that Jesus Christ is the key. You see, you can believe in God. 98% of people, according to the latest thing, or 95, I think it's dropped from 98 to 95% of people believe in God. But if you had to ask them what kind of God they believe in, I think you'll have a million different gods being expressed, right? Again, if you look at C.S. Lewis's life, this is amazing. I mean, he became a theist when he believed in God. In 1929, and then a few years later, he said he got in, I shared this on Sunday night, he got into a sidecar motorcycle. You know what a sidecar is? You all know what a sidecar is? Don't have them much these days, eh? But he got into the sidecar, he got in a non-Christian, and he got out a Christian. And he went to Whipsnade's Zoo. Never forget that name, I've got these strange names in England, eh? On his way to Whipsnade's Zoo, he realized and recognized that Jesus Christ's claims were the issue. of religious matters, because only Jesus Christ made the claims to be God. I know some other people that have claimed to be God, and they're in the loony bin. Jesus Christ's claims have stood for 2,014 years. And those claims are more accessible for research than it ever been. The Bible in the last three centuries have been torn apart and sifted. Every word has been looked at and parsed and checked and torn apart as a document. There is no document on the face of this earth that's had as much scrutiny as the Bible, this document here, this ancient document that declares certain things. And in it, it declares that Jesus Christ is virgin born. He came from God, came into this world, and lived and died on the cross and rose again. And you can check those things. He's the key. No one else makes those claims. Making a claim doesn't make it true. You've got to check whether this claim is true. So, Jesus Christ is the key. That's the third step. John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, is at the Father's side, has made him known. So you get to know who God is through Jesus. In fact, I can remember believing in God. It didn't help me much because I knew nothing about him. I just knew he was there somehow. Who he was, well, I could tell from the creation, I'm probably looking around, he's very powerful, okay, but what else can you know? You don't know anything about him until you come to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, I am him, I and the Father are one. What an amazing claim. You should be jumping up and down and saying, it can't be. Jesus had a human mother and didn't have a human father. His Father was God. That makes him different from you and I. I'm human because I have a human mother and a human father. Jesus was like a God-man. And I'll tell you something about this God-man. If it's so, then you ought to listen to him, right? Because he knows. He's been there. He comes from there. He knows what God is like. He can reveal God to us. And he does, doesn't he? All the way through. That's why I'm a Christian today, because I believe these things are true. And when I read Jesus Christ's words, even today, after 30 years in the ministry and 36 years of being a Christian, I'm amazed at him. Amazed. Never traveled more than 200 miles in any direction. Never wrote a book. Never held an office, never led an army, did nothing that is associated with greatness. Yet that name is known throughout the world. And a third of the population of the world follow him in some way or the other. He had more impact than any other single thing or person in history. The man, Jesus Christ, he's the key. Well, if you believe in Jesus, then you're just two steps away from life. Step four, and we're almost done, realizing what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? Now, I know you can say, you can answer that question in a number of different ways, but I want to answer it this way this morning. Jesus came to give you life. But you'll say, I've got life. Well, you got bios, from which we get our word biology. But there's another kind of life. It's called psyche in Greek. We get our word psyche from it. Well, you'll answer, well, I've got that too. I've got psychological life. There's another word. The word is zoe. And John uses it over and over again with the word ionios, which we translate eternal life. And I think the church is often confused about eternal life. They think it's this life forever. No, 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 no. 100,000 times no. Eternal life is a different kind of life. It's spiritual life. And without Jesus, you and I are dead on our feet. Does that make sense? The Bible says as we are dead as dodos. We are stone dead, spiritually speaking, until Jesus gives us life. And then when we have life, you'll see what happens. The whole of the reality of the spiritual life opens to your eyes. He came to give us life. When you choose Jesus, that's what Moses was talking about. If you go back into that passage, you'll realize and see that he's actually talking about Christ. Is that when you believe in Christ, then you possess life. John 1:4, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. I mean, who can remember that movie, Dead Man Walking? That was, they called a man who was going to his death and going to die for his crime. They used to actually say from the cells as he walked, dead man walking. I never forget that scene in that movie. And I thought, that's the world. We're dead men walking to our deaths. And only one person can give you life. Folks, I'm telling you the truth this morning. In Jesus is life. Without Jesus, listen, Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean having this life with more money. Rich people have got problems just like poor people have. We can't solve our problems in this world. Jesus is talking about when the kingdom comes, it'll give life. But listen, the kingdom comes in different ways. The kingdom can come individually for you right now. As you come under the kingdom's power and you believe Jesus' words, you become alive to him and you live in this new realm. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I can remember receiving that life for the first time. It was amazing. This is not religion, folks. Religion's man-made. This is real life. And maybe this morning you've let it slide a bit, maybe. Listen to the words. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. I was raised from the dead when I was 26 years of age. I was stone dead. I lived for myself. I did everything to suit myself, trying to do this, trying to be that, until I realized and God opened my eyes to who I was. Listen, you wimp. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you what happens to a Christian. He gets humbled, eh? Big time. You said you don't like the way I've made you. Tough luck. I've made you for my purposes, not for your own. John 5:24-27, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Well, if you believe in Jesus and you believe that Jesus brings you life, you're one step away from life. There's one other thing you need to do. One other thing you need to do. Step 5 is deciding. Now it's decision time. Now it's volitional time. We're almost out of time, I know. Listen, it's decision time. Deciding to accept what Jesus did was for you. That in Jesus giving you life, you've got to receive it because God will not force you to be where you do not want to be. Just quickly, I listen to debates all the time. I can remember recently at a university, Frank Turek, one of the apologists at the moment, was at the university talking, packed the place out, question after question after question. Young lady stood up and said to him, Frank, okay, I've listened to what you've said. I want to know from you, according to your view, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, am I going to hell? You ever been faced with that? People ask you those kinds of questions? You know, I normally go the same route, you know, well, I'm not the judge. And no, I'm asking you what your view is. What is your view? Your view is that I'm going to go to hell. And I'll tell you, I said about Frank Turek that night, I went, whoa, yeah, because I didn't know how to answer that question. And he said to her this. He said to her, if there is a God, would you want to be with him in all eternity? See what he's done? You see, the choice is hers, not his, and what his opinion is. Because God will not force anyone to go to a heaven they do not want to go to. And hell is defined as a rejection of being with God. So God will give you what you want. Some of you old folks there, remember the Moody Blues? I'm not going to sing to you, but don't worry. I sing on a hill far away. Moody Blues. Whatever you want to be, you will be in the end. And I love you, I think it goes. I'm amazed at that, the depth of that. Whatever you want to be, you will be in the end. Only two kinds of people left in the world. Those who say, let my will be done. And those that say, let thy will be done. And let my will be done, that's hell. Because that's without God. Let thy will be done. All right, Lord, save me. Receive it. Accept it. Realize your need. Realize the reality of God. Realize that Jesus is the key. Understood what he did for you on the cross. And you must take this last step. I'm going to end with this. And I really am going to end. An illustration of a young man in Australia. And Australia has what is known as the outback. You know the outback? Very dry, very hot. You only last long there. Got lost. And I don't know how many days tried desperately to find some road to civilization. And after a certain period, he lay down to die. And when they found him, they found an extraordinary set of circumstances, physically speaking. That at the place that he lay down, the water table was just 2 foot beneath the surface. All he had to do was dig down 2 feet, and he would have been saved. I'll tell you that there are people in the world who are like that. They lie down on the surface of reality and they die forever, not knowing that just beneath the surface, there's a man that said, come unto me and I will give you life. Life abundantly. Just below the surface of your life, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Don't lie down on the surface of life and die forever. Moses' words stand. Today I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose Jesus. In his name I pray, in his name I preach. Let's pray. Father, you are the author of life. You are the one that has given us birth into this world, whoever we may be this morning, whatever difficulty you may be facing. You are the one that has birthed us into this world. Thank you that you are the one that births us into your new world and your new kingdom. And I pray for every single individual life represented here today. Bless us, I pray. Bless the words that you have caused to be written in your word. Your words, words of life. And take us from this place, I pray, with a sense of newness about us, a sense of life about us. Because we live, Lord, and we're made to live, not to die. I pray that you work in our lives with this amazing truth that your word is life itself, for you are life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.